But apparently Danny Dyer, you all know who Danny Dyer is related way back, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, to some king of England. Did you know that? Well, here's Zephaniah, and his great-grandfather is one of the best kings Judah ever had, Hezekiah. And he's a prophet. He's lived about 600 and something years before Jesus was born. And he has a stark message, which we're going to look at a bit of this morning. Now, I read or heard recently of three Christians in Azerbaijan. Hands up if you know where Azerbaijan is. One of you. Okay. It's jammed between Russia and Iran, as a former Soviet state. Three Christians in Azerbaijan met up informally for a Bible study. The authorities heard about it and they clamped down on them immediately. And each Christian was fined 3 months' wages. You just think of somebody in UK on minimum wage. That's £3,000 or £4,000, a lot of money. And these Christians, they knew the risk, but they were prepared to meet up to just talk informally about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was worth it. It was worth meeting up, even though the authorities hate God, the authorities hate Jesus, and the authorities are like people I read about last week in Psalm 74. They come and they smash up the wooden panelings in the church and so on. They try to crush the gospel. They try to crush Christians, if you like, a bit like some people are today. But this is not what Zephaniah is about. Zephaniah's target is not those people who hate God. He's not targeting pagans. He's not talking to anti-God people. He's not talking to the kind of new atheists, the Professor Dawkins and Ricky Gervais and those kind of people. He's targeting church people, people like you, people like me. He's not directing it at people outside the church without hope and without God. No, he's targeting on behalf of God. And he's got a one-word warning, really, which is not in the reading there, but if you read the book, woe to you. Woe, he says, because you're complacent in Zion. You're not a pagan. You're not a Philistine now, a Moabite. You're not a Babylonian or a Syrian. These are ostensibly God's people, with God's people, in God's church, if you like. These people believe. Or they're not agnostics or atheists. They believe. And not in some vague, murky way. They know the details of the Bible. They know what God is like. They know, and perhaps they sing songs like we just sang. They know and they believe. And it's to people like that that on behalf of God, Zephaniah says, your calamity is about to come because you are complacent, laid back, casual. It's okay. But it's not okay. God says it's not okay. The sort of people the Lord is targeting you through Zephaniah are people like you and people like me. He says, and it's absolutely terrifying, he's going to search Jerusalem with lamps. I remember seeing a drama many years ago, a film, where somebody was trying to hide and the people were after them with these very bright flashlights, you know, and they were shouting, taunting, come out, wherever you are. And there was this poor dab trying to hide, but couldn't hide. Now, in the 80s, Ronald Reagan, who was a B-movie actor, became president of the United States, and he came on TV, and he looked into the camera, and he said to terrorists, wherever they were, you can run, but you can't hide. Well, some people manage to do both, run and hide, don't they? Apparently, in the UK, only one out of every four crimes is solved. So 75% of criminals can run and hide from the police, but you can't hide from God. Some of you are trying to do it, but you can't hide from God. I remember 25 years ago maybe, I preached at a summer camp. A number of churches got together from north of England. I knew one of the guys. He asked me to preach that week. And there was a woman who'd come, middle-aged woman. She had a catastrophic life. She'd had empty and failed marriages. Her life was a complete shambles, and she thought, maybe Jesus is what I need. So she came to help in the kitchen. And early on in the week, she came to my little Bible study group, and I had a long chat to her, one-to-one, telling her that Jesus was not the pep pill she needed to improve her life, that he was God. and she needed him as Lord and Saviour, not just a little add-on which might cheer her up. Anyway, the week went on. After Thursday morning's service, when I preached, she came to me in floods of tears. "Did you try to make me cry this morning?" she said. "No," I said, "I didn't try to make her cry." And I spoke, and I said, basically, "Your tears, they may mean something to you. I don't know what they mean. I don't know what they mean. Tears can't save you. Only Jesus can." And she went away in a bit of a huff. The following morning, Friday morning, the service was going on. And when I came up to preach, she was sitting like in the porch, as it were. Everybody else was here. She had the door open, and she was sitting in the doorway, in the porch. And as soon as I started to preach, she slowly closed the door. So there was just a tiny little gap. I couldn't see her. She couldn't see me. Later that night, the organizers had a big bonfire, and everybody sat around, and we played silly games, and we sang silly songs and so on. And then the leader said, "Does anybody want to share anything from the week?" And this woman stood up. I always remember she stood up and she said, "I was trying to hide behind the door this morning. I was trying to hide from God. And he got me. In mercy." She was saved. He doesn't get everybody in mercy, but he does get everybody one way or the other. You trying to hide from God? What are you trying to hide? C.S. Lewis didn't get anything everything right all the time. But he said this: Jesus is either of infinite importance or no importance. He was spot on. Jesus is either the most important person in the whole universe, or he's of no importance at all. He can't be mildly important. He can't be all right. And yet some of you, be honest, in your lives, you give the impression at best Jesus is, he's all right, or he's pretty good. Almighty God says to you then, woe to everyone who is complacent. Jesus insists, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's pretty stark, but that's what Jesus says. I didn't make that up. That's what Jesus says. He's not interested in anybody who's complacent. He is angry with the complacent. Here we are in the Old Testament. Here we are post-New Testament. Remember in John chapter 1 where Philip brings Nathanael to come and see Jesus. And straight away Jesus says to Nathanael, "I saw you." Chilling words. Nathanael must have been terrified. "I saw you under the fig tree." He must have been terrified. "Well, you saw me. How could you have seen me? I wasn't in line of sight. How could you have seen me?" The Lord Jesus doesn't need CCTV to know anything about you. He knows you. He knows me. He saw Nathanael. He's seen you. He's seen me. He knows your heart when we sing songs. He knows your heart as you listen now. Or what do you like when you go home? Woe to you who are complacent. And some of you, you are complacent, but you're trying to pretend not to be. Pretending in church. Pretending. I had a dear friend some years ago who wanted to see me. After he'd been in church all his life, really. And then he said, it suddenly dawned on me. We sing these songs about loving Jesus, but I always thought everybody else was just like me. We don't really mean it. We just sing, we quite like Jesus and he's pretty good. But it suddenly dawned on him that he was singing lies about himself, you see. Have you come that far? You're trying to kid God? In the previous church, there used to be a man regularly on a Sunday evening. He would be asked to open in prayer. And eventually people complained. Rightly so, I think. Because they said, all he's doing is sticking a few spiritual cliches together. He's not praying, is he? And they were right, I think. The man, he had no relationship with God at all. Oh, he knew a few verses from the Bible and he rolled them all together. And more or less, it was the same every time. Is that you? If I asked you, pounced on you now and asked you to pray out loud, would it really be just a load of cliches, a few verses cobbled together here and there? Or would you actually be talking to somebody? Or when we sing, are you basically singing. It could be anything. It could be singing the weather forecast. If so, Almighty God, I'm warning you because I'm frightened. I've heard this week, and some of us know about it, of a man who'd been living a double life for years. He's been in church, been leading a church, been living a totally double life. And all the time, God has been furious with him. But he managed to hide it from everybody else, or most people anyway. Have you any idea how much Jesus had to go through on the cross to save you? To save us? Any concept of what he went through? My God, why have you forsaken me? He says to his father, and his father doesn't answer. No, you know, when Jesus gets Simon Peter at the end of John's Gospel and says, Simon, do you love me? It matters to Jesus. It matters to Jesus that you love him. It matters to Jesus that you don't sing lies to him or sit there and nod, but actually you couldn't care less. It matters. You know, some of you, you were at a wedding recently. You had the couple reciting promises to each other. And I can picture it now. There was the groom. He just stared into his bride's eyes. All he had to do was say these things that he'd rehearsed, but he couldn't hide his emotion. He couldn't hide his feelings. It was obvious that he wasn't saying, as he was saying those words, he wasn't saying, "Ah, you do, I suppose I couldn't get anybody else." It was obvious that wasn't in his mind. He was loving her. He couldn't help but show it. There was no complacency. You wouldn't expect it at a wedding, but there wasn't any complacency. But what about you and Jesus? You know, the people here now, some of you I prayed for this morning by name, because I worry about you. I worry about you. Some of you insist that you believe. It doesn't show. It doesn't show to me. But he knows. He knows if it's just something you say, something you do. He knows how much of your life he's in and how much he's not in. You know, even if you insist still that you believe, you can't deny that you're complacent, can you? I was thinking this morning as I was thinking, you know, should I really lock the door? I was thinking at the end of the service, should I lock the door and challenge every single one person before they leave? This is important, this is. It's not just important to me, this is important for him. Final question. I believe it's a question the Lord God Almighty may well ask you, every one of you, a millisecond after you breathe your last. And this is the question that God the Father may well ask you. What did you do with my son, Jesus? If you're complacent this morning, sort it out. Not with me, sort it out with him. You've got to go to him. You've got to sort this out. If you don't care, then tell him you don't care. And I beg him to change you. Because, you know, there's one thing guaranteed in heaven. There's no complacent people there. No one. Everybody loves Jesus there. Everybody loves Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing.